Please find your way to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 2 and a little bit of Psalm 1, which is right next door, so that's convenient. But Psalm 2. All right, sounds like everyone's getting fairly settled. So let's listen to God's word. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree," the Lord said to me. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you." Let's try that again. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Up until this point in the year, going back for several months, we've been dwelling in the book of Daniel. And as we've been doing that, we've seen a number of kings. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and his name was probably also Cyrus, we found out. And Belshazzar, and these kings have had their high points and their low points, displaying various character in different times and in each picture, showing us a little bit of what God is like by displaying the opposite of what God is like in their lives. When we get here to Psalm 2, we have a picture of an amazing king. A king that had not been seen when this song was written. A king who confounded all kinds of expectations. A king who has no peer. Now, I've been personally dwelling in Psalms for quite a while. For about 3 years, I have been reading through the book of Psalms every 8 weeks. And I didn't make a commitment on the front end of that. I was going to keep doing that as long as it was useful. You know, if it got repetitive and unbeneficial, I would set it down, and it has not gotten repetitive. And it has not at all lost its usefulness. And the familiarity that I'm getting to build over time has been such a blessing. Psalms are God's song books. They are the hymnal, the original hymnal for the people of God. And in it, we find how to talk to God. Through these psalms, we learn how to pray. Now, it turns out that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, functioning together, serve as an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And they do a pretty good job, to some extent, of summarizing the message of the whole Bible. And so for context, I want to quickly look at Psalm 1 before we dwell together in Psalm 2. So if you have your Bible open to Psalm 2, just move your eyes or maybe turn one page if you need to get back to Psalm 1. This is what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm is a picture of what the person who, of what it means to dwell in the Word of God. So in this psalm, we see a picture of a person dwelling in the Word of God, and we see the way that they are described. It talks about those who are not, they're giving their mind to other things besides the Word of the God, and so we see them at the beginning and at the end, but it focuses us into the middle where the person who dwells in the Word is shown. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, that's the law of God, he, this person, meditates day and night. And then look at what happens to this person that is dwelling this way with the Word of God. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. And he is distinctly different from those who don't. So if you look at what he's saying, he's drawing a picture. And, you know, if you're a farmer or if you're a tree, you're worried about water. Because when there's enough water, you have what you need. And when there's not enough water, you wither. And if the time goes too long without enough water, the crop is lost. Maybe the tree dies. Maybe its use is as an end table or firewood. Because it ain't going to grow anymore. But this particular tree, this image of this tree, has all of the resources that it needs. This stream is there all the time. There is never a shortage. So the leaves are strong. The fruit is good. The tree will not be moved. It is solid. This is a picture of what it looks like to dwell in the Word. So, as the book of Psalms is getting started, David, it's almost certain that David wrote Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, even though he's not given credit in the superscription. So David is getting our attention, and he is elevating the Word of God. It's vital. The Word of God is vital. So that's where the book of Psalms starts. That's the way it's introduced. It's the theme of the whole Bible. The Word of God is vital. And then comes part two of the introduction, which is Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 tells us the other great theme. There is going to be a great king. Okay? So the word is vital. And there is going to be a great king. Now, if you read or listened carefully, you saw the word anointed. And that means oil was put on you, designating you, is what anointed means. But we know that word with other words. Those words are Messiah. Those words are Christ. So, when God is talking about the King to come, He's talking about the Messiah in Hebrew, the Christ in Greek. The one who is chosen that has no peer. And that's what Psalm 2 is about. When I was studying this and look at some commentaries, it was pointed out that there are four voices speaking in this psalm. With a little bit of imagination, we can see four different voices bringing the message of this psalm. And the first voice is the world. The world and the kings of the world. The world. All of human creation is the first voice. So, what is it that the world is saying? We find that in verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves as rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." So we have a global rebellion. All of the kings are saying this. They are raging. They are in vain making plots. All nations and all people. It's the human condition. Because fallen people think that the demands of God are bondage. And they want to break free. I want to be free. from this God of the universe, of this anointed one. That's why it's pretty clear that when David writes this, he's not talking about himself as this anointed one, because he had a reasonably high profile, and Solomon, his son who followed him as king, had a reasonably high profile. But no king of Israel ever had the kind of high global profile that's being described in this passage. There's other reasons as well. And so they rage, they plot, they make these schemes that will not work. They're in rebellion. Against God and his Christ, like I said, this doesn't fit David. This is something more. This psalm was never recorded as being used at a coronation of a king. If he was talking about the normal kingly line of kings that we find in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, we would have expected this psalm to be used in describing that. It's never used that way of any king in the Old Testament. So we might ask, what's going on? And what we find is that it is about Jesus. Interestingly, while it was never used of those Old Testament kings, it was used repeatedly in the New Testament about the kinghood, the kingdom, the messiahship of Jesus. A few of those places, as we just throw a rock across the surface and let it skip and see just a few of these places where the psalm is used in the context of this king. One is found in Matthew 3:17. It'll be familiar. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is at Jesus' baptism, right after Jesus was baptized, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. We read in the psalm, you are my son. Then in the book of Hebrews, in verse 1, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? The writer of Hebrews says David was talking about Jesus. Again in verse 5. So also, so I'm in Hebrews 1, verse 5. I'm sorry, that first one was Hebrews 1, verse 5. Now I'm in Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is described this way, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. That's Revelation chapter 2, 27. So the nations are raging. And we realize their rage is more than a rage against David, more than a rage against Solomon, more than a rage against the combination of all of the kings that God put up to rule his people. It is a rage and a plot against the one king. So that's what the nations were saying. And then we get to what the Father is saying. We'll find that in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, he who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, which is contempt. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. Okay. So they have come against God. They have said, we're going to throw off these chains. We're going to rage and plot. And God, doesn't put his hands together and say, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? They don't like me. No. He laughs. He doesn't laugh because it's funny. He laughs because it's ridiculous. God is secure. He laughs. And then he speaks. The world should listen to him when he speaks. We should listen to him. He speaks to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, and this is what he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So there's this plan. They come at him with all of this rage and plotting. He laughs because he's not threatened, and he says, hey, listen to my plan. It's elaborate. I'm going to set my king on my holy hill. And that'll take care of it. And so that's what the Father is saying. Now, as we continue on, we get to the next voice. In verse 7 through 9, we find what Jesus is saying. Let's look at how this works. So, see that period and the close of the quotation mark there at the end of verse 6? Then we have a new voice saying, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay? So, Jesus is speaking because he's the one giving the report, but we realize Jesus is saying what the Father has told him. He's telling in the song what the Father has told him. So this is the decree. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me. This is what the Lord has said. He says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is who Jesus is. So the first thing we see is his identity. Jesus is the son who the Lord has begotten. And then we see his destiny. The same voice, the voice of the Father, the voice of the Lord, says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." So what is the Father going to give to the Son? The whole world. The whole world. This is a kingdom like has never been seen before. The whole world. And so the Father confirms his identity, his destiny, and then his authority. With some harsh language, he says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel," which, as we saw a little bit earlier, was picked up and used of Jesus in the book of Revelation to describe what he was going to do. So Jesus explains in Jesus' voice that he has an identity, he has a destiny, and he has authority. He is the Messiah. He is the King with no peer. And then we come to one more voice. It comes forward kind of like the author of the psalm. So we would be likely to think David. But like every passage in the entire Bible, it doesn't just have a human author. It also has the Holy Spirit as its author. And when we look at this last part, the Holy Spirit is talking to all humanity, king and pauper alike, the rich and the poor, the powerful, the weak, all of humanity. And he is persuading. And he is saying, "Listen to me, be wise." This is just the kind of thing that the Spirit does. This is the reason that tree from Psalm 1 is always flourishing, because the Spirit is using the Word of God in this life. Let's listen to what the Spirit is saying here. The Spirit convicts. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Those are convicting words. That's why I think the Spirit is talking. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit uses the Word of God. Let's listen to him. First, be wise. The Spirit's first command right there in 10 is be wise. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth." You see, the identity, the destiny, and the authority are not a secret. The destiny, the identity, the destiny, and the authority have been proclaimed. And so the Spirit is saying, be wise, be warned, pay attention. Second thing the Spirit is saying is serve with fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve this way. And we see joy and trembling. We have service that's a privilege with fear. That's because this one who is being served is the one who's able to laugh at all threats. He is mighty, he is awesome, and he has brought us close into friendship with him. So we serve him. We serve him. And then in verse 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son because your relation to him is everything. Kiss the Son because your friendship with him means everything. Kiss the Son. See, here we have this brief snapshot of the identity, the destiny, the authority of Jesus. Now in the rest of the Old Testament and the entire New Testament, it's going to be filled out in terms of what is this Son like in intimate detail. What does this Son ask of us? What has this Son done for us? What is this good news? But here it is simply, he has an identity, he has a destiny, he has authority. And the way that you're connected to him makes all of the difference. In the second half of 12, he lays out the difference. Lest he be angry, and that anger isn't an anger problem that he has. It's a sin problem that we have. His anger is not irrational. His anger is not flying off the handle. His anger is appropriate. So kiss the Son, because he has dealt with his anger. By paying the price for sin, he protects us from his holiness by making us holy. So kiss the Son. Because if he remains angry, because we're not protected from his holiness, because we haven't come to him and accepted the payment for our sin, we're left with the wages of our sin. And that is, you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You see, this king means everything. That's why we rejoice at Christmas. Because the king is coming. And the king has come. And then he finishes with, blessed are all who take refuge in him. The promise of salvation is right there. And what's it based on? It's based on the Son. That's the message of the whole Bible. God has spoken, and dwelling in his word is of vital importance. And he has sent the king, and the way we respond to that king means everything. And this is good news, because the king has come, and the king is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this song with this beautiful picture of your Son's identity and your Son's destiny and your Son's authority. And we thank you that this isn't the whole story, because we can't see the cross in this passage. We see the need for the cross. We see the effectiveness of the cross, but we can't see the cross. But Father, in the fullness of time, you have given us the cross in history. A real cross. A cross that if we rubbed our hand along it, we would get a splinter from the rough wood, because it's that real. It's that historical. And Father, on that cross, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, accomplished all of his work so that we could kiss him and he could be our refuge, because he is our Savior. Father, we thank you, and it's in the name of that King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.